Our scripture reading is taken from 1 Timothy 6. The inspired epistle of the Apostle Paul to the young pastor Timothy. His first epistle, chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many, many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. It's on the basis of 1 Timothy 6 and all of Scripture that we have the instruction of Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The eighth commandment is, thou shalt not steal. And now Lord's Day 42 reads, what doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices, whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and wastes of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further, also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the eighth commandment this morning, thou shalt not steal, concerns our proper relationship to the neighbor and his possessions, his property, his stuff. In summary, the eighth commandment says, do not lust after what your neighbor has, and then do not steal it. Do not take it unlawfully, but positively. Be thankful. Be content with what you have. Through lawful means, pursue gain in order to support yourself financially and to be able to give to the poor. And then do good. Do good unto others as you would have them do good unto you. The eighth commandment. Now, before we enter into all of the eighth commandment, let's take a moment to ponder our Lord Jesus, our Savior, over against the eighth commandment. And isn't he lovely as we look at Jesus and the eighth commandment? First of all, Jesus, he was always thankful and always content, even in his poverty. He was poor. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and he was laid in a manger. And while the foxes of the earth, they had their dens and their holes, and all these little birds flying around, they all have their little nest in which to live. He never had a home. He never had a place where to lay his head. And he never had a horse. He never had a means of transportation. And so when he went into Jerusalem for the last time, he rode on a borrowed donkey. He was poor, but always thankful and content. And so when the great tempter came and he took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the glories and riches of the kingdoms of the earth and asked our Lord to bow down before him, and then he would give him all these kingdoms, our Lord disdained that tempter and his offer and refused to bow down. He was thankful and content in his poverty. Secondly, our Lord never stole, but he always gave. He had that disciple, Judas Iscariot, who was a greedy thief, and he was always conspiring as to how he might acquire the wealth of others. And then in the end, he actually took the Lord Jesus, the Master, and he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas was a greedy thief, but Jesus never stole. He gave. To 5,000, he gave bread. To Bartimaeus, he gave new eyes. To Lazarus, he gave a new life. To his disciples, he gave them wisdom and friendship. And to the multitudes in Judea and Galilee, he gave heavenly doctrine. He never gave gold and silver, Not that there's anything inherently wrong with gold and silver, but he never gave gold and silver. He gave daily bread. He gave earthly necessities. And then above all and ultimately, and he is so lovely to us, he gave his blood, his own precious blood of infinite worth. He didn't steal. He gave. Thirdly, he laid up for himself treasures in heaven, and he was rich toward God. He didn't build barns on this earth and bigger and bigger and bigger barns. His treasure was the glory of his Father in heaven. And where his treasure was in heaven, there his heart was also. And there he is now, in all of the glory of the Father, at God's right hand. He was always rich toward God. And there he is, where there are pleasures forevermore. Consider Jesus and the eighth commandment. And isn't he lovely in all of his perfect obedience? And the glad tidings of the gospel is not simply that Jesus is a good example to us in his perfect obedience. The gospel is that we belong to Jesus and his life is ours. Lord's Day 1, where the catechism begins, this is our comfort in life and death, in body and soul. We belong to him. And the gospel of our belonging to Jesus is that all of our disobedience to the eighth commandment, it's all been legally canceled. It's been wiped out because of the blood of Jesus that covers our sin. And his perfect obedience to the eighth commandment, God imputes that to our account so that it is as if we have perfectly kept the eighth commandment. We are in Jesus Christ by faith, righteous before God. And not only that, God gives to us the Spirit of Christ so that we have within us the desire to keep the eighth commandment, to strive to be thankful and content in our life, in our poverty, not to steal, but to give, and to have treasures in heaven and to be rich toward God, as Jesus was. So God be thanked for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who would want to hear a sermon on the eighth commandment if we didn't have the comfort of Lord's Day 1 and knowing that we belong to Jesus? For of ourselves, apart from grace, as we are by nature, we are all a bunch of thieves. And we all have a thievish heart. And we are conceived and born with this thievish nature, so that already as little children, it's gimme, 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 rather than I'm here to give and give and give, I'm here to get. We have a thievish nature. So God be praised that we've been born again and we have a new man and a new life and a new heart. And out of gratitude to God for our glorious salvation in Jesus Christ, we want to obey God. And may he ever strengthen us in our resolve to be obedient to his commands. This morning, the eighth commandment continues to lay out for us the way of gratitude to the God of our salvation. Thou shalt not steal. So let's consider that commandment taking as our theme, commanded not to take, but to give. Noticing first the sin of taking, second the good of giving, and third the reward of grace. The sin of taking. By taking here, we're not referring to all taking. We may take what someone gives us, and if we make a lawful purchase, of course, we may take that which we have purchased. But we are referring to the taking that is theft. Thou shalt not steal. And let's consider two forms of taking that are forbidden by the eighth commandment. First of all, taking with the hand. And then second, taking with the heart. So let's begin with the sinful taking of the hand, whether that be literally or figuratively. So we read in the Catechism answer 110 that God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate. So, for example, if you try to steal your neighbor's car, you could get thrown in jail maybe, a crime of theft punishable by the magistrate. But God comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or, and we get very tricky, under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God. And now we're not going to go through all of those individual words of the Heidelberg Catechism term by term, but simply state the fact the Catechism, because the Eighth Commandment is forbidding all forms of theft, robbery, stealing, piracy, plagiarism, hijacking, theft. Whether that be a little boy who takes five pieces of candy when he's told you may take a piece of candy, a singular, one piece of candy, but he tries to take five. Or whether that be a man on the other side of the world who remotely hijacks your computer and locks you out of your computer and he gets into your computer and tries to steal your identity and your information. Theft. Stealing. Thou shalt not steal. And if we're ever tempted to take something unlawfully with the hand, maybe we ought to wait 60 seconds before we do it and pray. Lord God, Thou knowest what I'm about to do. Give me strength to do it. And for Jesus' sake, who died on the cross for me, bless my activity. As when we come to church and before we worship, we close our eyes, we fold our hands, and we pray very briefly to God, Lord, we're here to worship Thee. Keep me from distraction. Give me strength to worship. And for Jesus' sake, bless this holy activity of worship. So if we're about ready to take something unlawfully in theft, maybe we ought to wait 60 seconds and during those 60 seconds pray. For example, you're in the waiting room waiting to see the doctor and there's a young mother there who's got a fidgety toddler and he's playing with her purse and the doctor calls her by name and she gets up and she goes and follows the doctor with her little child. She doesn't know it, but while the child was playing in her purse, a $50, maybe $100 bill fell out and there it lies on the ground. Nobody else can see it, but you see it. $100 bill. And you're thinking about taking it. But before you do, maybe it would be a good idea to pray and say, Lord God, Thou knowest that I'm about to take that $100 bill. Give me strength to do it. And for Jesus' sake, bless this activity. And if you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, operating in your heart, you won't be able to pray that. Because you know you're a hypocrite. And because you know that's theft. And you know God hates theft, and God will never bless theft. The point isn't pray before you steal. The point is live consciously before the face of God, moment by moment, every moment of your life. And then when you do that, when you live that way, you'll never be able to pray to God with a clear conscience, Lord, bless this activity, when you're about to steal something. Thou shalt not steal. Now, if you find a $100 bill lying out in a park somewhere and there's no one around, no one anywhere, well, that's a whole different story. And maybe God put that there for you to pick up. But when you're in the doctor's office and you know where that came from, you know it's theft to take it. Find a way to get it back to her. Thou shalt not steal. The Eighth Commandment forbids taking with a hand. But There is also the taking with the heart that is forbidden by the eighth commandment. Here, answer 110 concludes by saying, as also all covetousness. And now that takes us into the heart. Covetousness. God gave us riches to be enjoyed, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, which concludes, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy? We may enjoy a very nice automobile. We may enjoy a very nice house, a very nice vacation, a very nice meal, a very nice church building. As we live within our means, we may enjoy many good things that God gives us to enjoy, but we may not covet. We may not covet these things. We may not yearn for them. If there's something we don't have, some good thing we don't have, and evidently God is not pleased to give it to us right now, we may not hunger and thirst after that and refuse to be happy until we have it. Thou shalt not covet with the heart. And now related to coveting is what the apostle calls the will to be rich. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. But they that will be rich. And will there does not mean shall as in future tense. It doesn't mean they that shall become rich in the future. But will there is referring to the will within, the resolve, the determination within. So that when the apostle says, but they that will be rich, he means they that will to be rich. They that are determined to be rich, resolved to be rich. This is what he says. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men. This is graphic. Which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That man who is steadfastly determined to be rich, who wills to be rich, who goes off to college and says, I'm going to study hard and I'm going to get a degree because I will be rich. That man who works hours and hours and hours, who travels all across the country, he's never home, he's always working late because he is determined to be rich, who kills himself because he wants to be rich. He wants more stuff, the biggest and the best, and honor and popularity and ease of life and satisfaction of the flesh. He becomes, says Paul, a reckless man. And he will drown himself in all kinds of sins. That man who's determined to be rich, who loves money, and the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of sins. That man who loves money, who's determined to be rich, he's going to fall into all kinds of sins. He's going to pierce himself through with many sorrows. He's going to destroy his life and finally be destroyed in hell. Throughout history, the drive to be rich has brought more people to hell, including church-going people, than we could ever count. The will to be rich. Covetousness and the determination to be rich is theft. Heart theft. It is to steal your life. God didn't give us our life to go pell-mell after riches. He didn't give us our life to go pursue riches. He gave us our life to pursue Him, to be rich toward Him. Covetousness and the desire to be rich is theft. It's stealing our life from God, who gave us our life to devote to Him. The Catechism continues in the second place by saying, and this is the conclusion of answer 110, all abuse and waste of God's gifts. poor stewardship is theft. Careless mismanagement of what God has given to us is theft. Squandering what God has given, including opportunities that God has given, an opportunity to do good to someone, an opportunity to make a witness of Christ in the gospel, an opportunity to study, to learn, to grow, maybe an opportunity to advance ourselves in the workplace, opportunities that God gives us, and through our carelessness we squander them, that's theft. The Catechism teaches us that the Eighth Commandment forbids that we abuse and we waste the good things that God gives us. Thou shalt not steal. But now in the third place, as we turn again to 1 Timothy chapter 6, there is the heart theft of pride in riches. Verse 17. This is Paul to the young pastor Timothy. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Now, all believers are rich in the world to come. Some believers in God's church are quite wealthy already in this life in material things. Not because they eagerly pursue riches, but because God in His providence gives them much. And Paul says to the young pastor Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world. Charge them, that is, command them, exhort them. Don't give warnings to all the people in the congregations in Ephesus, charges, except the wealthy. Don't tiptoe gingerly around the wealthy, afraid to upset them or offend them and maybe lose their favor. Charge them with what? Command them what? Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. We're all pretty rich in material things. And we may not be high-minded. We may not be a snob walking around looking at our fellow congregants or other people saying, well, look at what I have compared to you. So you have this, but we have this. Or as little children saying, look at what we have. It's so much better than what you have. Pride, where we elevate ourselves in our mind and our heart, that's theft. All glory must be to God. We may not try to steal His glory. Pride in riches is heart theft. And the Eighth Commandment says, thou shalt not steal. Finally, there is the heart theft of trusting in riches. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 continues, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Riches are uncertain. They might be here today, but there's no guarantee that they will be here tomorrow. The bank account may be swelling. The personal account, the church account, the denominational coffers, there may be lots and lots and lots of money. But there is no guarantee that it will be here tomorrow. We don't know what's right around the corner in God's providence. Riches are uncertain. Do not trust in uncertain riches that can fly away. Even if they were certain, do not trust in them. Some of the richest men in the world, billionaires, they're making $1 million every hour. They have so much money. And oftentimes, they're pretty shrewd, too. And as far as earthly wisdom goes, they're pretty wise. And they're carefully managing all of their billions of dollars, and they're prepared for the greatest, most catastrophic economic collapse. But don't trust in those riches. Riches are uncertain. Don't ever trust in riches. And even the wealthiest man in the world, he may have billions of dollars. But what if he gets a phone call all of a sudden that says his granddaughter was taken out of a pool drowning? And she's been airlifted to the hospital and the family's huddling around her. They're weeping. The doctors are frantically trying to save her life. And the rich man walks in. He's got millions of dollars in both of his pockets. What is all the money in the whole world going to do when his little granddaughter's dying in the hospital? His money can't do anything to save her. More importantly, there is one who is, verses 15 and 16, the only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Jesus Christ, the revelation of God, Lord of lords, King of kings, he's the judge of the whole universe. You will stand before him. And every man will stand before him. The billionaires will stand before him. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Don't ever trust in riches. And if there's ever a time when the folly of trusting in riches is exposed for the folly and wickedness that it is, it's the day of judgment. You can have billions and billions of dollars in your pockets, but when you stand before the judge of heaven and earth, that money means nothing. Do not trust in riches, uncertain riches. The apostle says, verse 17, but in the living God. Riches are dead and they cannot save, but God is alive. He is life, the I am that I am. Trust in the living God, the Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, not in riches. Thou shalt not steal. The eighth commandment forbids taking with the hand. It forbids theft of the heart. And concerning all that is forbidden, we who belong to Jesus Christ say, as the Spirit moves our hearts, I'm a thief. I am. And I abhor my theft. I have violated the eighth commandment. Lord God, be merciful to me and cleanse me of all of my guilt through the blood of Jesus. Thou shalt not steal. There is the sin of taking, but now positively there is giving, which is good. The good of giving required by the eighth commandment, the giving. Lord's Day 42 puts the positive requirement of the eighth commandment this way. But what doth God require us in this commandment? Question 111. That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. So to think, for example, of someone who doesn't know it, but a $100 bill just fell out of her purse. Just do whatever you would want her to do to you if you were in that situation. Do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Further, also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. We want to turn our attention to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for the positive requirement of the eighth commandment and continue reading the charge of the apostle. Verse 17, charge them that are rich. And then 17 includes the negative, but 18 is the positive. charge them that they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And here the apostle has in mind the life of God's church anywhere in the world at any time. In the church, there will always be saints who have material needs. There will be people who need a meal, who need some daily bread. There will be people who need a ride, who need some transportation. There will be people who might need some tuition assistance, who need help around their house, who need help with home supplies. There will be people who have needs. And the apostle says, charge them in the church, especially to the rich, to do good. And to do good is to help those in need out of love for them and love for God. And to be rich in those good works, to give liberally and generously. But now what exactly that good giving looks like is spelled out very specifically at the end of verse 18, where the inspired apostle says, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. First of all, readiness and willingness. And that gets to the heart. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Ready and willing. It's possible that some in the church are able to help, but they're not ready. And they're not willing. The Lord loves a cheerful, a ready, a willing giver. The Lord doesn't love a cold-hearted accumulator. The blessing is not upon a cold-hearted accumulator who just accumulates and gets and gets and gets, but whose heart is stone cold and doesn't give. Or upon a begrudging giver who just gives because, well, he thinks other people are going to look at me and say, why don't you give? You never help anyone, so I guess I better give. A ready and willing distributor is someone who stands in the stream of the cross, who stands in the stream of all of the overflowing riches and goodness of God in Jesus Christ that come pouring out of the fountain of the cross, who taste and see that God is good to him, that God is in Jesus Christ ready and willing to distribute salvation to him efficaciously, and then looks around at others and out of gratitude is ready and willing to help others. Sometimes we are ready and willing to give, but we're unable. Sometimes God lays us low so that we need to receive. And though we're very ready and willing to give and give and give, God puts us in a position where we're not able to give, but we have to receive. And that's not always so easy for us to do. To receive help. Be ready and willing. And is not readiness and willingness a good test of the character of our godliness? Am I really ready and willing to do good? That's the heart, ready and willing. And now as far as the hand, the apostle says, verse 18, be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Distribute. The eighth commandment requires that we be distributors. God, of course, the Father is the great distributor. He opens wide his hand and he gives liberally to us all things to enjoy. And Jesus Christ is the great distributor, as we celebrated last Sunday morning. He ascended up on high. He received the Holy Spirit. And on Pentecost, he distributed the Spirit of all things. He distributed the Spirit upon his church. So that the church in the world, having received the Spirit of Christ, becomes a kind of distribution center. We receive from God, and now God commands us to distribute to others who are in need, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And that's an amazing thing. It's a beautiful thing. And you see that and you experience that in the communion of saints, in the life of God's church. People who are ready and willing to distribute. To distribute and to communicate. Now that's an interesting word with a beautiful idea. To communicate there is a synonym for give, but the word is much richer. It literally means to be sociable. Communicate. To be sociable, a lexical definition is to be ready and willing to form and maintain friendship and fellowship. Communicate. And the idea is that the Christian who distributes is not someone who simply is involved in the bare distribution of goods, like an ATM machine which just mechanically kicks out cash. But the Christian as a distributor is a communicator who communicates from the heart, who communicates love, who communicates words. And through that, there is the forming of a bond, a relationship, and friendship. So the deacons in the church are communicators. The deacons in the church, they do not help the poor. By, for example, texting a man and saying, so we heard you have a need. We're going to wire X number of dollars to your account. You should see it by tomorrow morning. Anything else, let us know. The deacons are distributors and communicators who distribute by coming to those in need and communicating to the indigent, communicating through their presence, communicating through their words, communicating by opening up the scriptures and reading the comfortable words of the gospel, communicating by praying with the indigent in their presence, communicating the love of Jesus Christ, so that the indigent say, my deacon is not like a machine. My deacon's a servant of the Lord Jesus, and he loves me. That's evident. A distributor and a communicator. And all Christians are called to be communicators who don't simply distribute, but they do so with communication, with love, with words. And then a bond is forged. A relationship develops. And that's such a beautiful thing. And our God is such a wise God in the way He forms the church. And He calls the church to live. So you may have a man who's a little more wealthy and a man who's a bit poorer in the church. And they never really connect. Not that they're living in tension. They just never really connect. But then one day, God brings the poor man into great, great need and distress. Maybe he ends up in the hospital. And the richer man comes to distribute and communicate. And he visits him in the hospital. And he's there, rich in good works. And he does good to the poor man. And through that, a bond is formed. A relationship develops that God in His wisdom has brought to pass. Or maybe someone is reluctant to socialize, but then God makes them needy, and here comes the outpouring of help from the saints and all this communication, and gradually God then makes them a little more and more comfortable among God's people in socializing, and a relationship here or there buds. The miser loses. The stingy man loses. It's in the way of generosity that there are opportunities to communicate, to help, interaction, relationships. And that's beautiful and precious in God's church. Thou shalt not steal. That's the eighth commandment. The positive is thou shalt give. Willing and ready as a distributor and a communicator, and in gratitude for Jesus, who is the great communicator, Jesus does not save us by taking some objective salvation and setting up it upon us from a distance. He came into our flesh. He became one with us, right into our own humanity. He lived among us. He walked on this earth. He pours out His Holy Spirit and He comes to dwell with us, right inside of us by His Spirit. He makes us bone of His bones and flesh of His flesh. And through that Spirit, He breathes into us His very life. And He speaks to us in the gospel of His love for us. Jesus is the great communicator, ready and willing to communicate unto us, His friends, in the covenant of grace for our salvation. He gives, and He gives liberally to us. And it's out of gratitude to Him that we distribute and we communicate to those in need. The sin of taking, the good of giving, and now finally, the reward of grace. The charge continues, verse 17 through 17 through 18, and now finishes in verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The apostle is teaching Timothy, charge them that are rich to give and give and give. And in so doing, they are laying up in store treasures and glories in heaven. There is a reward. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has always taught that the biblical idea of a future reward is always one of merit. So that the idea of the Scriptures is that you give and you give and you give and you give to the needy, and especially be sure to give to the church, the bishops, and then we can build these massive cathedrals. You give, and you give, and you give, and you give, and God is obligated to pay you in return, to give rewards to you in return, because you deserve them for what you have given. And the more you give to the church, the more of a reward God will give you as that which you have coming. You earn it by your giving. And the Reformed faith has always responded and said that's impossible. Human merit, that destroys the gospel of grace. First of all, we cannot merit with God. If we give everything that we have, so that we become naked and destitute, if we give everything that we have to the poor, and for God's sake, we cannot merit with God anything by all of that giving, because everything we gave, we first received from God. We don't have anything that we can give in order to merit and get in return, because we don't have anything. Everything we give, we first receive from God. Furthermore, how can we merit when all of our communication and our distribution, all of our good works are tainted with sin? If we want to talk about merit and what we deserve, then we have to talk about punishment. Because even our best works are polluted in sin. Finally, it is our duty to give. We cannot merit by what we give, because it is our duty to give. And even when we have given and given and given all we can possibly give, we say we are still unprofitable servants, for all we have done is that which was our duty to do. We cannot merit with God. Secondly, the Reformed faith has always taught there's only one giving. There's only one offering that can merit any blessing, any reward. And that's the offering of Jesus Christ, His perfect sacrifice, so that we always come to God by faith in Jesus And we confidently expect that God will give to us every good thing He has promised, including future rewards, for Jesus' sake, on the basis of Jesus' perfect offering. And third, the Reformed faith always insists that God is a God of grace. Grace. He always gives in grace, not according to merit and earning, but in grace. So that Belgic Confession Article 24 reads, "Therefore we do good works, but not to merit by them. For what can they merit? Nay, we are beholden to God for the good works we do, and not He to us, since it is He that worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let us therefore attend to what is written, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done that which was our duty to do. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards our good works, but it is through His grace that He crowns His gifts." 1 Timothy 6, verse 19 is teaching this future reward. God bestows upon us the gift of faith. God bestows upon us the fruits of faith. He gives us faith, and He worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, so that out come the fruits of faith, our obedience to the law of God. God gives us faith. God gives us the fruits of faith. And God gives a gracious reward as His crowning of those gifts. He gives, He gives, He gives, and then He crowns what He gives. That's the Reformed explanation for the reward of grace. The Apostle is teaching us that as we give to the poor, we give these fleeting, perishable, material things, these earthly treasures. As we give to the poor and give to those in need willingly and readily, distributing and communicating, we are laying up treasures and glories in the world to come. There's a reward in the future. We do not do good. We do not give motivated by that reward that is out in front of us. The motive for doing good is always, number one, love for God. God commands me to give, and because I love God, I will give in love for God and the neighbor. And number two, in gratitude for Jesus and what He has done for us. What motivates, what drives the Christian to do good? It is his love for God, and it is his gratitude for Jesus and all of his free salvation in Jesus. But being faithful and doing good and obeying and giving can hurt. Obeying is extraordinarily difficult in this world. What if there's reproach for all the giving of a Christian? Other people, even fellow Christians, start alleging he's just doing it for recognition. That's all. He's only doing it for recognition. That's why he gives so much. What if the needy are wasteful? What if you give and you give and you give, and those to whom you give, they waste, they squander, they act entitled as if they have it coming? What if you give and you give and you suffer all kinds of loss, personal advantages are lost? What if you give yourself, not only material things, money, you give yourself for the sake of the gospel, for the cause of God's kingdom? What if you lay down your life and in so doing also you suffer all kinds of reproach and hatred and slander for obedience to God and for giving? Giving can hurt. And our God is so good and He's so gracious. He has given us every motive to give and to obey. And And then he also holds in front of us that reward, that future reward, to stimulate us, ever so sweetly, to stimulate us. And he causes us to have respect unto the recompense of that reward, so that we do not grow weary in well-doing. God promises a reward. And using the figure of the text, we give and we give and we give, as he worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And God promises there's a laying up of treasures and glory in heaven. There's a reward. And the knowledge of that reward sweetly stimulates us in our obedience and in the difficulty of obedience and in all opposition in this earthly life. Do not take. Give. Give. That's the eighth commandment. Give. And don't grow weary in well-doing. God promises a reward for Jesus' sake. He crowns through his grace. He crowns his gifts. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for all of thy giving, for electing us in eternity, for giving thy only begotten Son into our humanity and to the death of the cross, for giving us the Pentecost Spirit, for giving us all the many things we have received when we don't even deserve one piece of bread or one glass of water, but we deserve condemnation. Thou hast given us so much. Make us ready and willing to give to others. Hear our prayer. Forgive our sins against thy law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.